Good evening. Is this, how do you ladies feel about the overview weeks?
It's hard to restrain yourself.
It is. You love them. Laura, why do you love them? I want to hear that.
I just love the hunch.
Okay.
Speaking out the phrases of the words and the comparisons and stuff.
Right. That's interesting. I'm kind of a little more like Sue, where I want to dig deep and you can't. You just have to stay up at the 30,000 foot level and just do an overview. And that's kind of hard, but I'm always writing down like, ooh, let's dig into this, let's dig into that, you know, for the next couple weeks.
Okay, to explain my answer a little. I do like the part that Laura's talking about. I like that. Going back and looking at those. That's interesting. The part I don't like is, so what is the overall summary?
Yeah. Does anyone in here like doing the summaries?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I know who to call on when it comes to the summaries. Okay.
I'll never even do themes of books in English class. There's no way I can do it with the Bible.
Yes. I was not an English major. That is not my love. Yeah. Forget it. Okay. It's done. I don't know why it keeps doing that, but I'll pull it up when I need it. So you can just stare at the palm trees. Okay. One of the things that's very helpful when it comes to doing the overview is just to read the chapter over and over and over and over and over. And that's a wonderful way of studying scripture anyway. That is a method by John MacArthur. He says, take a book and read it every day for 30 days. Read it through. And it's funny because the first several times you read it, your brain goes into the track that it's always gone into. And then do you find that the more you read it, all of a sudden you go, what does that mean? And you start noticing little nuances and differences. And so it's very helpful to keep going until your brain starts to look at it in different ways. And that's very helpful. So I am going to ask for summaries because I think it's helpful. And I know it's painful. I find it painful to do summaries. But it is helpful because we have to be careful not to take scripture out of context. And a lot of times we focus on the verse. And we need to have a broader picture a lot of times. It's easy to take one verse, dig in and pull it apart and everything, but then we lose how it fits with everything else. And sometimes we even lose the true meaning of it if we're so focused on a tiny little part. So it's very good to force ourselves to do summaries and to think big about scripture. It's not, I don't know, maybe it's natural for you, it's not natural for me. So who would like to summarize paragraph 1, which is verses 1 through 12? Christy?
The power of the tongue and how important it is to control it.
Oh, very good. The power of the tongue and how important it is to control it. You guys all agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a great summary. Thank you. How about paragraph 2, which is verses 13 to 18? How would you guys summarize that? Sue?
Our behavior can be evil or good, depends on whether we use earthly wisdom or wisdom from above, and we should be peacemakers, not jealous or selfish.
Mm. Okay. Sounds good. So, how about question 2? After reviewing the chapter summaries, the paragraph summaries, what is the main point? Not points, but point of the chapter. I struggled with this. I don't know about you guys, but I struggled with that, to take these two. Carissa?
I said be wise in all you do.
Be wise in all you do. That would cover the tongue, and that would cover, that works. Anybody else have a different idea? Diana?
I tried.
Okay.
I said our words and actions will show if we have true wisdom.
Our words and actions will show if we have true wisdom. And these are kind of falling in line with the whole, you know, a lot of the book is about do this, don't do that. Faith is shown by this and not by that. So, yes, words and actions show true wisdom. Okay. Now, this was even harder. Question number three. A verse in the chapter that best summarizes the content of the chapter. You'll say.
I chose verse 13.
Verse 13.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom.
Ooh. Why did you choose that?
Because I think this whole chapter is about the wisdom of God and the fact that only God can tame the tongue.
Mm.
And he does it by giving us wisdom. So it's not that he's telling us that because after he scares us with all the stuff that he says there about the tongue, you almost feel like you shouldn't say anything at all. So you'd be silent.
Right.
You wouldn't say anything. That would not be of any use.
Right.
But he is the only one who can tame it and control it and make it say good things.
Mm. Oh, I like that. Did anybody else pick a different verse other than 13? Diana?
Verse 12.
Okay.
Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce polish, or a vine produce fig? Nor can salt water produce fresh. That's an example, I realize, but it, to me it was showing that whatever you truly are is what you will produce.
Hmm. I like that. Okay. I think sometimes it might be helpful. Well, that's really the title. But did anybody pick a different verse than 12 or 13? Something other than those two verses? Kathy?
I picked 17. Mm-hmm. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I found this really difficult, though. I'm not going to lie. But I picked that one just because obviously wisdom from above covers everything that we need to be and do.
Mm-hmm.
And then it also left, you know, kind of covered everything with that list.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, and in that would be if you are pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering and without hypocrisy, you're obviously controlling your tongue.
Right.
So it kind of covers that too. Anybody else, just for fun? Mm-hmm. Sue?
Verse 8, no one can tame the tongue.
Okay.
That's
depressing,
it stood out to me only because in our own strength, we can't.
Okay, qualifier. In our own strength, we can. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how much we need the Lord, and we need his grace, and we need his mercy and everything else in order for us to... And yet still, you're going to get good and bad.
Right.
And we need truth.
Yeah.
Because some people don't know that the tongue is evil unless they read this.
Right.
Right. Some people might justify
right.
hurtful words and right. say, I needed to say that.
Yeah, but if the Lord's yeah. exposing it right here,
right.
that means that we need to obey and we need to believe that what he's telling us is true.
Right.
Or we would be calling him a liar.
Right. Not a good idea.
Like words have consequences.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And words have meanings.
Yes.
Yeah.
Even though they want to keep changing the
meaning. I know. I chose verse 5 because, which says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. I felt like you couldn't summarize a chapter without mentioning the tongue specifically. And the tongue boasting of great things reminded me of the wisdom that's earthly.
Mm-hmm.
In that, you know, that's the wisdom that's jealous and selfishly ambitious, and it does set a forest on fire. Okay, now we have to title the chapter. that is really a good exercise, because if you can, bless you, if you can title a chapter with 3 to 5 words and have, for like the book of James, 5 titles, that helps you remember what's in that book and what's in that chapter. It's wonderful to watch, like, Pastor Mark from the pulpit. I don't know how many of you were here on Sunday night. He's like, I'm going to give you 7, no 8, no 9. It's like, as he's teaching, these things are coming to mind, and he's pulling scriptures off the top of his head. And just, oh, let me give you a bonus one. And you're like, but you're in the middle of teaching, and you're thinking through, and you're pulling these scriptures because he knows the Word of God so well that he can do that. And I think it's helpful for us if we can, if we're talking to someone, and we're like, oh, wow, you know, I need to explain about the tongue. Where is that? Mm-hmm. If you have that title in your head, if you've done that work, it might come to you, that's chapter 3 in James. And if you could just narrow it down that far, you could turn to chapter 3 and pull those verses out. So that's very helpful. So how would you, and the idea of the title is as a memory thing for you to say, okay, what's in that chapter? So how would you title this chapter? Christy?
The tongue's power and true wisdom.
The tongue's power and true wisdom. The tongue's power and true wisdom. That's 6 words. Yes, you do. That's a word. Is that a word?
That's no.
A word.
No.
Kathy?
I said heavenly wisdom bridles the tongue.
Ooh, that's heavenly wisdom one. Bridles the tongue. Ooh.
That's my words to say.
Yeah. That's a good one. Anybody else? Sue?
The taming of the tongue.
The taming of the tongue. Did you miss the wisdom?
Well, it just, the thing that popped into my head is there's this old movie called The Taming of the Shrew.
Yeah.
The taming of the tongue. Okay. All right. So let's talk about your observations about the tongue. And these are just observations. These are not, remember, we are not at the interpreting stage. We are not drawing out conclusions and life applications here. We are just simply making observations, which is like why it's so hard for some of us to do this overview. But it's really a good exercise. So let's try to sort of go verse by verse so we're not all over the place. Let's start at the beginning. Let's make observations about the tongue. What are we going to say?
Verse 5. Small tongue sets great fire.
That's the first thing about the tongue that you could find?
I think so. I mean, unless you want to jump from the actual word tongue and talk about teachers.
Well,
I would have said verse 2, which yeah. Also is repeated in verse 8. Basically, it's almost impossible to control.
Okay. I did start with chapter 1. Did anybody else start with chapter 1?
You mean verse 1?
Verse 1.
I did.
I mean, he's talking about, yeah, he'll say why. How
because
can you?
It was right there. So I wrote, those who use the tongue to teach are held to a higher standard. That's what he says.
Right. Right. And it does have, how do you teach? You teach with the tongue. As I was reading commentaries and stuff, I came across a little example from John MacArthur. Years ago, he was at the dentist and he was examining his mouth and found a tumor on his tongue that was like the size of your thumb. And it was like, I don't know if it's cancer. I don't know if it's benign. We're going to have to go in. And he was like, I live by my tongue. It was kind of that situation, and I live by my tongue, so you have to be careful. Like, but it's interesting because he is a teacher. He lives by his tongue. Now, I mean, I guess he could write, but he's a preacher and a teacher. And you think of you know, him speaking from the pulpit and all the sermons and all the broadcasts and all that, that is teaching for the most part. You can teach by writing, but mostly it's spoken. So I think it has a lot to do with the tongue being a teacher, and that's why it's tied in here. I don't think it's a separate little verse that has nothing to do with what follows.
To add to what you're saying, because I was listening to that whole series that you were talking about, he also said that the tongue is the living symbol of what is in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to be a teacher, what's in your heart is what the Lord's going to expose to
right.
the body.
Right.
And you have to be pure, right? You have to know the word of God.
Right.
And if you don't, then you're not really feeding the flock.
Right. He also said the tongue is a tattletale.
Yeah.
He called it a tattletale because it reveals what's in the heart.
See, I took it literally that you looked for the word.
Oh.
Because we were staying surface.
Okay. So we have about teaching, about not stumbling in what you say. And if you're able to not stumble, you're a perfect man. Able to bridle the whole body as well. And then we said verse 5, that the tongue is outsized by its boasts. So what comes next? What other observations can we make?
Linda?
Yes.
I wrote down among the observations that bridling the tongue is a good thing. It's an exercise in self-control.
Okay. Bridling the tongue is a good thing. Nobody's going to argue with that.
We control the tongue. The tongue should not control us.
Mm.
You know, I was thinking about what he talked about, the bit in the horse
mm-hmm.
and the little rudder in the thing. So
right.
it's a little rudder that controls the ship.
Yeah.
You know, and the little bit that controls the horse. That the tongue can consume us and others when used unwisely.
The tongue can consume us. Yes.
It can consume, you know, because it creates a fire.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say you're gossiping.
Right.
You create a fire. So all of
right.
a sudden, I'm consumed, and everybody that got affected is
right.
consumed as well.
And our example from California is a good,
mm-hmm.
wow, the damage that fire can do,
yeah.
and the fact that it can rage out of control,
mm-hmm.
or you can't possibly pull it back and squash it too easily. These are really good warnings. Anything else? About the tongue.
Verse 8 is, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison.
Mm.
That's pretty poignant there.
Yeah. Full of deadly poison. What else?
Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with that we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So we praise God with our tongue, but then on the other hand, we're talking bad about others with the same tongue.
Right. We don't think about that, do we? We think, oh, I do my devotions over here. I'm praising God and worshiping. And then during the day, I'm over here and I'm slandering, or I'm yelling at my kids, or I am, you know, saying evil about someone. And we don't think that how can they both come out of the mouth? The tongue ought not to be like that. Anything else?
Verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing.
Right. I think that's what we were just talking about. Yeah. How about the fact that it's set on fire by hell?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of scary.
Mm-hmm.
That those curses that come off our tongue, that slander and all that, comes right out of hell. Anything else?
It says in verse 6, it defiles the entire body.
Yes. the entire body. It's not just a little word that we speak, but it defiles. And that could be your own body, could be the body, collective. I don't know. We'll get to that purple piece of paper on your tables in a little bit. Let's see, anything else? I think that's kind of...
14, lie against the truth.
Yeah, that's another. When you're arrogant and selfishly ambitious, you're lying against the truth. So let's skip to question 7. What do you learn about wisdom in this chapter? Yes.
That there are two types of wisdom.
Oh, good.
Wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God.
Right, and they're not the same thing.
No, I will hear both of them all the time.
Yeah. It's interesting because you think, at least I did, wisdom is wisdom.
Yeah.
But it's not. They're very different. What else do we learn about wisdom? Elizabeth?
Verse 13, our wisdom is shown by our conduct.
Yes, the source of our wisdom is shown by our conduct. Anything else?
It's kind of scary to me that he calls it demonic.
Yeah. What is demonic? What does he say is demonic?
Earthly wisdom.
Yeah. Which you would think, so earthly wisdom, what do we know about Satan? That he comes to steal and kill and destroy. So we could probably expect that earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, would steal, kill, and destroy.
I thought it was interesting that I had the same question that you have, that, you know, how can they call that wisdom? Mm-hmm. We think of wisdom as the wisdom personified, which is Jesus Christ. Mm. But something, you know, it's our God. Everything that comes from Him is good. And but then I thought, very interesting how the wisdom of the world always leads to chaos. Mm-hmm. It always leads to chaos, whereas the wisdom of God leads to peace.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's
awesome point.
Yeah. I mean, if you just see it in the world today, even in our own nation, the chaos that we're in is because of the wisdom of the world.
Right, because men are going after their own, doing things according to their own wisdom, which is earthly and natural and demonic. And it makes sense to them. And
Yeah.
So what do we learn? She asks in 10... specifically about now, actually we probably, well, no, let's do it. Specifically earthly wisdom, what do we learn? What is earthly wisdom like?
If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, it's earthly wisdom, and it's not from above, but earthly and natural and demonic.
Right, so earthly wisdom produces bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What else does it produce or come from or come with?
Disorder. And evil things.
Every evil thing.
Disorder.
Yeah. The people of the world think they're wise. They make wise decisions and they do things in a wise manner, and it produces chaos and disorder.
Confusion and strife.
Yes. Right.
He says it's natural, which is interesting to think about, because that means, like, that's what we're going to naturally be drawn to walk in, is earthly wisdom to me. natural to our flesh.
Right.
It's doesn't produce good fruit.
Right. And it's interesting because if you think, I mean, how often do you see things advertised as being all natural? And like natural, we usually take as a good thing. It's natural. But natural wisdom is like demonic. You're like, ooh, yeah, I'm not used to that. I'm used to, you know, like all natural ingredients and natural shampoo and natural this. And it's supposed to be great. Not natural wisdom.
Yeah, the footnote says unspiritual.
Yeah.
Or natural.
Right. Of the flesh of the earth. Yes.
Morally wisdom is deceiving.
I'm sorry?
It's deceiving.
Yes. Yes, it is. And it might look good on the outside and seem to make sense.
Right.
But then we see what the fruit of it is, and that's how we tell the difference.
Right.
Yes. So how about God's wisdom? What is specifically is God's wisdom like? Or the wisdom that comes from above?
First,
pure.
I'm sorry? It's first, pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy.
Yep. It produces good behavior and good deeds. And it's gentle. Mm-hmm. It's from above. It's pure. Peaceable. It's reasonable.
And it's united.
United?
Mm.
Unifying, yes. And full of mercy and good fruit and unwavering and no hypocrisy.
It's under the influence of the Spirit of God as opposed to the spirit of this world.
The world, yes, or the flesh, right. Okay.
The unwavering is what the unwavering from? Is it from the truth or
unwavering? Let's see where that is. It's unwavering without hypocrisy. So to waver is to go back and forth. So without hypocrisy, it doesn't go. I mean, I think about the man being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He's not stable. He's wavering all the time. And true wisdom is solid and firm and sure. It's not changing. Which I think sometimes the wisdom of the world is very changeable. It can be, this is what you should do. Well, no, and we don't do that anymore. We do it this way now. And it's always changing. It's like a moving target where God's wisdom is perfect. And it is, for all time. It is right and true and good and the way, which is why we can read Proverbs from 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And they're still true. So they're unwavering. That's a good question. We toss out these words and we just skip over them. And we go, unwavering and pure and gentle. Well, what does that really mean? So let's dig into some of those because we are zipping through this tonight, and I absolutely can't let you go home early. No, that's not true. I can't finish early. It's okay. How about some repeated words? What were some repeated words in here?
Tongue.
Yeah, the tongue. Yes.
Fire.
Fire.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yes.
Peace.
Peace.
Mm-hmm. Impeaceable.
Anything else?
Fruit.
Was fruit in there more than once? I didn't catch that one. How about my brethren? I don't want to say he's being harsh, but he's giving some very solid truth that's very straightforward. And then he kind of softens it by saying, my brethren. Like my brothers. He makes that appeal. So I think it softens the tone sometimes, which is necessary. How about commands? Do you find a lot of commands in this chapter?
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of different. There are 108 verses in the book, and there are 54 commands, 54 imperatives, which means that there's an imperative roughly every other verse. But this chapter, did anybody go through and try to find the imperatives, the commands?
Verse 14.
It's verse 14.
Do not lie against the truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a command.
I think verse 1 is awful. I mean, let not many of you become teachers. That is a command
right.
to me, because that is for you to evaluate yourself.
Right. Yes. Yes, he's commanding,
yeah.
like, be careful
yeah.
and watch out, and don't just quickly, oh, yeah, I can teach.
Right.
Don't hurry into that position.
Yeah.
Yes.
God will expose the heart.
Right.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Verse 4 says, look at the ships.
Mm-hmm. Look to the ships. And consider. I love how he writes. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus used a lot of illustrations of people and parables and different things. And he says, like, look, this huge ship, and there's this little rudder with one man going like this and turning it. And it steers the whole ship. That's what your tongue is like. So he says, look at the ships. What else does he tell you?
I mean, verse 13, part B, it says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Right. You're going to show your good deeds. You're going to show by your good behavior, you're going to show your wisdom in the gentleness of wisdom. It's kind of a theme that's repeated over and over in this book. You know them by their fruits. You'll see it by their good works. Diana?
I have trouble picking out commands, because so many times when Mark is teaching, there's something that either I thought was a command, and then he says, no, this is a something perfect, or this is a and no, it's not really a command, it's the present continuous or something or other. Or the opposite, something that
right.
I thought is an ing, like eating or something, was actually a command. So how would you suggest we tell the difference when we want to really get into it? Just go to different versions of the Bible? Would that help?
Maybe, but I think you can see he's telling them to do something. He's saying, let not many become teachers. In other words, watch out for who becomes a teacher. Like, examine yourself to see if you should be a teacher. He wants them to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And then look at the ships. He wants to turn their attention. Consider this. Consider the ships. Look at what I'm saying. And let someone show by his wisdom. Let him show his wisdom by good behavior. Like, that's what you ought to be doing, is showing your wisdom by good behavior.
Then would you say, for purposes of this, when she talks about commands, or wherever, when we're looking for commands, if something is giving us a direction to do something, then take that as a command.
Yeah.
Even if maybe in Greek.
Well, I mean, technically it's called an imperative.
Yeah.
Which is like, it's something for you to do. Whether it's consider, whether it's look, whether it's think about, whether it's actually an action to take, he wants you to do something. That's how I took mm-hmm. it. He even says in verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame. I want you to think about how a whole forest is set on fire by a little flame. That's your tongue. So think about it that way. That's what he wants you to do. He's saying, see. And then even in verse 14, do not be arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I have a question about commands. In the second part of verse 10, it says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
I had a question mark
that
about that.
Because it is like he's kind of saying, don't do this, don't be like this. But that's not the exact words he used.
Right. I had a question about that, and I actually wrote it down as a command, but with a question mark, like, yeah, he's saying, look at all these things, and then understand that this ought not to be. So would you need to do something? You would need to do something. You'd need to look and say, am I doing these things? Is this the way I'm living? And I ought not to do that. So, I don't know, what do you think? It's not like we can say, you're absolutely wrong. I mean, or you're absolutely right. I mean, we're just trying to think through this. We are being told, like, hey, look at this. This ought not to be happening. So what do we need to do? We need to examine our hearts. We need to look at how we're living. We need to look at our tongue and see what we're doing and understand that it ought not to be this way.
I think it's just a fact.
I didn't take it as a command.
No.
I just took it as he's just saying it shouldn't be this way.
Yeah.
You know,
right. Like, this is reality.
Oh, this diet coke shouldn't be this color. You know?
But it's not an opinion, like diet coke shouldn't be that color. It is. These things are going on. They're wrong. They ought not to be. And they are things that you're doing. That's why he's addressing them.
That's more inferred than a direct command.
Right. It is.
But so an inference is different.
I was thinking about the word. I'm a second language speaker, mm-hmm. So I did not speak English growing up. I had to learn it. And my teachers were all from England. So
from England?
From England. I never had an American teacher.
Oh, wow.
So I remember spending a lot of time on this. When do you use ought? When do you use should, when all that stuff in order to pass the test, you know.
Okay.
And I remember them saying that ought always involves a moral imperative. So it's like it behooves you. Mm-hmm. It is necessary that you do this. So
there you have it. It's a moral imperative.
You're in England.
Yeah. But we don't use ought here. Ooh, I mean, among us. When we speak, we normally don't use ought.
No, we don't. No.
Well, I don't know.
So, yeah, you ought to
you
do.
This, you ought to do that. If I say to you, you know, you really ought to keep your car in the garage. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of telling you, you keep your car in the garage.
I will say to you, I shall.
But it's kind of a polite imperative. It's a polite way of saying you ought to do this. But when James is saying you ought not to do this, that's a little stronger than you have a choice. You can or you can't. He's saying this ought not to be this way. This is wrong. So I would take that as an imperative, as a command. Okay. How about comparisons? Do you find any comparisons here? What does he compare the tongue to, for instance?
A fire.
Yeah. Okay, a fire. What else?
A rudder.
Mm-hmm. A rudder. On a ship?
A bit in a horse's mouth.
And a bit in a horse's mouth.
Wild beasts.
Yeah, taming beasts to taming the tongue. And I really wanted to dig into that because he says, and think about this, this is first century Israel, and the surrounding areas, and he's saying that every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea has been tamed by the human race. And I'm like, what, they put on dolphin shows back then? Like, it's escaping me. I would love to dig into that. I just didn't know how to find out if 2,000 years ago, what does that mean that you tamed the beasts of the sea?
Or is he using hyperbole?
Maybe. It very well could be. But he gets pretty specific. every species of beasts and birds. I mean, he doesn't just say, you know, hey, you know, there have been many species that have been tamed. Mm-hmm. It's like every one of them has been tamed.
Like, yeah, really? I've heard of a tamed eel.
No, I Scorpion. Think it's like when you Scorpion. Raise yeah. like a beast or like any animal from baby on, I think you can
maybe
tame
you
them.
Could tame them. Yeah, true. And reptiles, I know they had snake charmers. But creatures of the sea and beasts and birds and, I mean, it's even more so nowadays. But yeah, we were able to control horses, which are powerful, and oxen. They could yoke them together and get them to plow a field, but we can't control the tongue.
If you look up what tamed is, it says, under Thayer's definition, curb or restrain, so it's not necessarily like you're getting them to jump through hoops.
Right, true, true. Right, but we do get to control them to some degree.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, how many times do they use porpoise skins in covering?
Oh, like, that's true.
So
I guess if you kill them, you
collect
tame
them somehow. Yeah.
Is taming killing? Killing taming? I don't know. I guess you control them, yes. Yeah. Somehow they figured out how to catch them and slay them. So what else do you see that he uses, he compares?
The tongue is deadly poison.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. Tongue is deadly poison.
Earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom.
Earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. He compares the mouth to a fountain and a fruit-bearing tree and salt and fresh water. And then lastly, in the last verse, sowing righteousness like seed. How about contrasts? The contrasts were fun.
I like that one.
Yes.
I like verse 12 where it says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs?
Mm-hmm.
Then my brain jumped to Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, can they... the Ethiopian change its color? Can the leopard change its spots?
Yeah.
Is there so many of those
right.
in the scripture?
Yes.
Where the Lord just says, no, that cannot happen without my intervention.
Right, right. He made everything after its kind, mm-hmm. and that is the way it is.
Yeah.
Although nowadays we're trying to change that, aren't
yeah.
we?
Yeah.
And we think we can change that. So start up in verse 2. He contrasts those who stumble and the one who does not stumble. He contrasts them. We all stumble, and if anyone does not stumble, he's a perfect man. And then the ships, they're driven by strong winds, but they're directed by a small rudder. So there's contrasts. Anybody else find anything?
The tongue is a small part, but it boasts of great things.
Yeah, the tongue is a small part, but it boasts of great things. There's a contrast there. He's a very vivid writer, not boring at all. Anything else?
How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire.
Right. Yep. Yeah, the people in California, I think about that. They always name the fires, and sometimes it's like a little campfire that was left unattended starts the fire, a lightning strike starts a fire, a little spark, and it can burn for weeks, and they can't put it out. And it's like just this little spark starts this huge conflagration. How about the beasts are tamed, but no one can tame the tongue? There's the contrast. A contrast.
Mm-hmm. We bless our Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God.
Right. I love the contrast, well, the comparison, actually. I mean, he's saying we bless God, we curse man who's made in his image. Mm-hmm. Almost like there's a comparison there between God and man who's made in his image. So that's what gives us our value, is that we're made in God's image, which is why, you know, killing an animal is not the same as killing a person, because people are made in God's image. So
did we say blessing and cursing?
Yeah, blessing and cursing, and then fresh and bitter water, right?
Not water.
Yeah, actually, yeah, fresh and bitter water, and salt and fresh water. Mm-hmm. And then that whole thing, fig tree and olives, mm-hmm. and vine and figs. And then we get down to, we're contrasting wisdom from above, which is good behavior, deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom, with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So the two wisdoms are contrasted. Then the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that's earthly. Okay. So this was kind of interesting as I was thinking about the tongue. It's interesting that James, we see the same themes coming up in different chapters. Like, it's almost like a cycling. And so I went back to see where James speaks about speaking or the tongue or our words through the whole book of James. And I know this wasn't a question, but it's kind of interesting. So in chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about we must be slow to speak. So that's where he starts talking about our tongue or our words or speaking. And then in verse 26, how we have to bridle the tongue. And he even brings up that word bridle. He brings that out. Then you go to chapter 2 in verse 12, and he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So we need to speak as those who are going to be judged. And then we have all about the tongue in chapter 3, which seems to be the high point of his teaching. But then if we go to chapter 4, he says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts? Isn't that arguing and fighting with your tongue? And then he says in verse 11, don't speak against one another. And then in verse 13, he says, now you who say, today or tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a city and I'm going to do this. And he says, you know, you don't even know what your life is going to be like. And instead, you ought to say, there's that word again, if the Lord wills. So we have to be careful how we speak. We shouldn't walk around going, well, I will see you tomorrow. Well, do you know that? Like, that's kind of arrogant. It's funny. I have a tendency to say, you know, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Like, always keep that in your mind. You can't say, you know, I will be there tomorrow. You don't know. So we have to watch our words. That's arrogant. And he says, all such boasting is evil. To even say, I will do this. I will be here. I will go there. That's boasting and that's evil. Then you go on to chapter 5. And he says in verse 9, don't complain Well, how do we complain? With our tongue. We speak it. Don't complain. And in verse 12, he says, don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here he's telling you about your words. And then in 16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Again, with the tongue. It's just woven throughout the whole book. So that was just kind of my observation.
And Linda, what I really like too, because you know you were saying it before, our tongue comes from what's going on in the heart. Mm-hmm. Smack dab in James 3, we've already talked about it, but verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, mm-hmm. do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. I almost feel like that's the key verse for the whole book, because it's the heart
right.
that starts the tongue stuff. And what's really neat is he goes into the earthly wisdom and then the wisdom from above. And really taking apart those words would be wise. I think for every one of us, you know,
right.
because that's what's going to please the Lord from your heart. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, you know, so important.
And we have to be careful not to think that we just need to keep our mouth closed
exactly.
and then we're okay. I need to just not speak and then I just need to be careful about my words and then I'm okay. It's like, no, you need to deal with what's going on in your heart because that's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So it's not enough to just say, I'm not going to yell at my children. And I could walk around going, that's not okay. I may not be yelling at them. I may not be using harsh words, but I'm still sinning.
Yeah.
Because I'm angry in my heart. So, yeah, that's a really, really good point. It's really, and it's funny because some of the things that I read talk about, you know, like feet that are swift to shed blood, how the Bible uses parts of the body as if, like personifies them, as if they are the ones doing the action, when really it's the heart behind it that is doing it. So we shouldn't be fooled into just thinking that it's just the tongue.
The heart is the inner man, mm-hmm. in which we need to renew and transform
right.
the inner man so that it can come out of the outer man
right.
into the mouth. So
right.
we have to do that.
Right, and the tongue is kind of a gauge, you know, mm-hmm. to let us know what's in our heart. We can't always mm-hmm. see it. We can't always, you know, we don't know what's in our heart necessarily. We need the Lord to examine us, but we can kind of tell by what's coming out of our mouth what's going on in our heart.
Mm-hmm. So it's really another gift of God. The fact that it does come out our mouth.
I guess it's a gift.
Can see it. And we can see it.
Yeah. Yeah. But we need to see it.
We need to,
we need to see it.
Yes.
And I'm sure we will dig much deeper into the tongue. I think next week's going to be really painful.
Yeah, the tongue is sensitive. Digging into it is painful.
Yes, it is painful. It is painful.
You were talking about finding all the places that talked about speaking. In chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. There
right.
we're going to the heart again.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, so now for discussion, I'm going to turn this on, even though there's nothing right in here. I just always like having my thing up here. Oops, not that. So there's a piece of purple paper. On, of course it's purple, it's from me. It's the only color I have. No, we don't want it to update in the middle of this lesson. Okay. Discussion question. I just wanted you to see. What we're going to do is what we did with last overview, because it really went well. And whether you guys realize it or not, I know you didn't bring it up. Remember when we brainstormed and said, what questions do you have?
Mm-hmm.
I actually, every week before we went through it, I made sure that whatever I was teaching would cover the questions that were in that section, so that we managed to answer all the questions by the end of the chapter. And I didn't highlight it because it was just kind of woven into the teaching. But I want to do that again because I want us, as we're studying, I want to know what questions you have, and I want to discuss them and try to answer them. So on somebody with halfway decent handwriting can be the scribe, and I want you to brainstorm together to come up with questions, whatever. And we're not answering them tonight. We'll answer them as we go through the chapter more deeply. But I want you to ask questions. What does this mean? What, like, think. What questions do you have about this chapter? So if you can, write the question, write the verse. We're going to just throw them all out there at the end, but I want to collect those papers and I want to keep track of them, so I make sure that whatever questions you have, we will cover them when we go through the chapter. Okay? And I see Carissa writing already. You go.
I just picked the title.
Okay.
No questions yet.
So I will give you quite a bit of time for this because we have the time. And I just love this brainstorming, and I think it's really important because if we don't do this, we tend to just go through and we skim across the surface and we go, okay, yeah, I get it. But when you stop and you think about the questions you have, what doesn't make sense? What do I not understand? It causes us to go deeper and to dig deeper and to answer those questions, so that you get a better grasp of the scriptures. And that's what inductive study is all about. So, brainstorm in your groups. Write down all the questions that you have. Anything. Just throw it out there. Even if it seems like, oh, I think I know the answer to that. Write it down anyway. Okay? And we're not going to answer. What?
I said you just answered my question, because I was going to say, would it be one that we thought we might have an answer to or not?
Yes, but, absolutely. Yeah. Because if you have that question but you think you know the answer, maybe somebody at a different table has the question but they don't have the answer.
Or maybe I'm thinking wrong.
Or maybe you're thinking wrong. Or maybe it's something we all have different ideas about, like we need to, it's something we ought to talk about. So, okay. That is your assignment for right now. How did that go? I see a lot of very full papers. This is going to be fun. I'm glad I had you write it down, because last time I was trying to take dictation and it was hard.
We need you to
be careful what you ask for.
I think last time we started with one and went through, so let's start with six this time. Because we're not going to do repeat questions, so you get to tell us.
Do we read all of our questions or just one?
No. How did we do it last time?
We just did one.
You went one,
and then you.
Did we keep going around?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to do it that way?
Make sure that everyone did the work.
I saw enough water writing. I think y'all did the work.
This way, we're all hearing what.
Okay. Yeah. Let's give me your first two.
Okay, so what does stricter judgment mean? Verse 1, which I'm sure everyone has that down. And then in verse 2, what is the perfect man referring to?
My husband. No.
Wow. Good answer.
It's recorded. Okay, he is a perfect man. Oh, those are good questions. Next table 5.
Verse 8. What does restless evil mean?
Yeah, what is restless evil?
And another one in verse 1. Who is the teachers that are being referred to? Pastors? Anybody who teaches?
Good question.
Oh, yeah.
Good question. Oh, this is so exciting. Okay, good. Table 4.
Okay. In verse 6, it says, the very world of iniquity. What does that mean?
Okay.
And in the same verse, it sets on fire the course of our life. What does that mean?
Just like fire.
Is that kind of two or one?
No, that's two.
Okay.
Yeah, those are different things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Same verse, but different things. Table 3.
So one was
this is kind of a general question, but how does the part about the tongue and the part about wisdom connect? Because I think it's kind of hard to...
Ooh, somebody's thinking big picture here. Good, okay.
And then, let's see, what does James mean in verse 13 when he asks who is wise and understanding? Like, is it a rhetorical question? Like, what's the point he's trying to get across?
Okay. Table two.
Somebody had our first two questions.
Okay.
In verse 6, and then we also, out of verse 6, said, how is our life set on fire by hell?
That's a good question.
That's all I have.
Okay. Table 1.
Let's see. Verse 3, as a bit or rudder direct the entire animal or ship, does the tongue direct the entire body as well?
Okay.
And then in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior. Is this verse tied to the teachers in verse 1?
Okay, good questions. Very good questions. Table 6.
Okay, we only have two more that haven't been said.
Okay.
When we talk about earthly wisdom, are those ideas that are just born out of sinful flesh, like by practice by believers? So is there any real wisdom to earthly wisdom?
Mm.
And then, and also verse 18, what is those who make peace referring to?
Okay. Those who make
peace. What does that mean?
Good question. Okay. Do you have any others?
We had what does it mean for the tongue to be set on fire by hell?
Okay.
Already
yeah.
Said.
Okay. How about 5?
Verse 2. What are the ways we stumble?
Oh, good one.
Verse 2. Is there verse anyone two, who has never sinned with their tongue?
Ooh. Raise your hand.
I don't know, since none of you in here are mute, I would think that.
What does it mean to bridle the whole body?
Oh.
And then, you want me to keep going?
Sure.
All right, verses 3 and 4. You talk about the bit and the rudder, but who controls that? Who controls the bridle and the bit? Who controls the rudder? Who's controlling us, the Lord or us? Are we holding the reins to control the bit? But when we don't hold the reins, not walking in obedience, the horse wanders. So, like, does our tongue control us then? What is the great thing the tongue is boasting of in verse 5? And we talked about how a forest catches on fire so quickly. Now a forest that is more dry and brittle burns a lot faster than one that might be full of sap and very fruit.
An analogy there.
Yeah.
I only go to the question. I know, this will be over to
you. Well, there's 5 people at that table.
I know.
So, yeah, okay, you can all just relax because they have an advantage.
Okay, let's see. We said about verse 18 also. Verse 6, how is the tongue sinful? Obviously, Jesus used it without sinning. It also seems to lend to Gnostic views of the physical body being sinful. So
well, there's our answer, too, about the one person who's never sinned with his tongue.
And what does the tongue, how does the tongue defile the whole body?
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
And how does life get set on fire? First. A lot of questions from verse 6.
Yeah.
In verse 7, the writer uses both is tamed, and then follows it with has been tamed. Mm. Why use both for those different verb forms?
Mm.
Oh. We could just read over. You know, read over it, and I have many
right.
times.
Yes.
And yet,
yes.
Then it's like, but sometimes it makes a drastic difference in doctrine. Like when Jesus said
well,
that God is the God of Abraham. And so the verb form can be very important.
And who was it? I think it was just in church on Sunday, was talking about writing on the parchment
mm-hmm.
and how they would just run everything together and squeeze everything in. So the fact that he repeated it in a different tense, mm-hmm. they're not going to waste words.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a reason.
That was in Pastor Mark's sermon. He said he was okay, talking
yeah.
about
yeah.
Church. Whatever the church used,
was yes,
amanuensis
yes.
and
yes,
and
yes,
yeah.
So there's yeah, every word is purposeful.
Yeah.
Mm, good
and
questions.
Then verse 18, the NASB, which is what we have here, says the seed whose fruit is righteousness. The ESB says the harvest of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
So, just you know what.
It says the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. Is that what it says?
Basically, yes.
Yeah. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who do.
Hmm. Interesting. We'll have to get into that. Okay. Anything else?
No, I think that's it. Great.
Okay. Table 3. You guys have anything else?
Yeah. So in verse 5, what does it mean when James says the tongue boasts of great things? And then we also kind of had a question about verse 18, which is, so in the NIV, it, what does the NIV actually say? Yeah. Yeah, so it says the peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So it kind of almost implies that the peacemakers have an option of sowing in peace, but like if they're peacemakers, then wouldn't they already sow in peace? So like, I don't know. And also, it's the way it's translated in NIV
mm-hmm.
is very different than the way it's translated in the NASB. So
yeah,
yeah, so the translation of the verse was kind of confusing for us.
Okay.
It must be a difficult one to translate.
Mm-hmm. Could be. Yeah. I mean, although the NIV goes phrase by phrase, and the NASB goes word by word. So, or NIV is thought by thought.
Okay, yeah.
So that might be the difference, but we can always dig into other translations in like Young's Literal.
Mm-hmm.
So, anything else?
This is kind of just a fun one I thought of, but in verse 4, how are the ships constructed back then? Like, I know there's like rudder and everything, but like it'd be interesting to see how they made their ships and like the difference between back then and right now. So,
I actually
yeah.
have seen one.
Really?
Cool. Yes. They actually found a ship in Israel. The water got so low because they were in a drought for multiple years, and they found a wooden ship that was still mostly intact, that was uncovered by the drought, and they managed to dig it up, and it was from the time of Jesus. So they managed to dig it up and put it back together.
Ooh.
Which was really interesting. So I'll have to look and see if I have pictures of that so you can actually see.
Oh, I'm sure we do.
Yeah, we have pictures. Pictures. Cool. Anything else?
Yeah, I think that was it.
Okay. Sue?
Not sure if I'm repeating because there's been a lot. Does the tongue, verse 7 and 8, does the tongue have a life of its own? For example, the animals in verse 7 have a life of their own, and both the tongue and the animals are created by God.
Okay.
We talked about, I think somebody already said, about does the tongue direct the entire body the same way that a bit or a rudder? Let's see. Verses 11 and 12, in the same way that both fresh and bitter water, the fig tree and the olives, the salt water and the fresh, should a Christian consider what they say and think, hold on to their thoughts, and should not have evil coming out?
Hmm? Yeah, I'm not getting that.
Like, in other words, if you're a Christian and you're indwelled by the Spirit, should you not have evil speech Like they're talking in the same way, fresh and bitter, the fig tree, right. Like it's the all the contrast. But if you're a Christian,
right.
Should you
never have?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's see, verse 13. I don't know if somebody again. I might be repeating. Is the good behavior referenced in verse 13 related to the tongue and speech? Mm-hmm. I think they asked about the tongue being the very world of iniquity. How is it the world? And how does it defile the entire body? How does the tongue set the course of our life in verse 6 and set it on fire? And I think I already asked about verse 13 being tied to verse 1 as far as teachers.
Diana?
And after that, I thought of another one.
Okay, write it down.
Just in general, is to put it in an extreme way, as a Christian, is it worth it to just stop saying certain things, even though it's not affecting our heart? Or we're still working on the heart, but we're better at stopping our mouth from saying things. Like teaching kids, you can get them to stop saying things, but you know they're saying it in their heart.
Right.
So it's kind of like, should we stop it at that point, even though we're still thinking it? Or just let it out until our heart gets better?
I don't know, what do you think?
Your heart is thinking about it, it's going to come out.
I think if you can stop it, you stop
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a step.
I mean, that's the whole thing about bridling the tongue.
Right.
You need to,
what did you,
even if your heart's not right.
A step in obedience. Yeah.
Yeah. And I would think you're almost sinning twice.
Mm.
Because you're sinning by thinking it, but then you're sinning by saying it. So if you could stop saying it, at least you're avoiding that sin. It doesn't mean you're not sinning at all, but yeah. You know, like that would be like saying, well, if a person lusts after another person, should I just go ahead and do it because it's in my heart?
I've already got the demerit. So, yeah.
Right, yes.
That's the George Carlin theory.
Yeah.
I am looking over because I wrote a whole list of questions and I want to see if there are any that were not asked. I kind of had the same thing about the tongue. Is James saying in verses 10 to 12 that the tongue is thoroughly evil or thoroughly good and cannot possibly be both at the same time? So that's kind of along the same lines as what you were asking. Is true wisdom from above always gentle? And what is an example of earthly natural wisdom? If the wisdom from above is peaceable and gentle, why did Jesus say he didn't come to grant peace, but rather division in Luke 12, 51 to 53? Because he said, I didn't come to bring peace. That also applies to verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, wonderful. I want all those pieces of paper. Yes, it'll say.
It just occurred to me when you write it here, but since we work under the premise that we are born depraved, you know, doesn't the tongue include that? So the tongue is born depraved too. Mm-hmm. The Lord puts it in. So the whole person is depraved mm-hmm. in his or her natural state.
Right. In
right?
the natural state,
right.
yes.
So the tongue would be included, right?
Right.
Okay.
But then when we are saved, we're new creatures.
Right.
So then you still have remnants of the old flesh until we die.
So that therefore changes.
They're what?
Therefore, James.
True.
Yeah.
Very true. Okay. Did anybody have anything else they, observations they made or anything else that they want to add to this? That, it actually is, I find it hard work to do this, and it doesn't come naturally. But I'm very glad when we dig in and we come up with the questions and we make these observations, it really helps to start thinking in new ways about the scriptures. And hopefully in new ways that are biblical, because it's according to the word. So we're not taking outside ideas and impressing them. We're just reading the word. And so I'm very excited for next week. I think, like I said, it's going to be hard to talk about the tongue because we're all going to be under conviction here, which is good. It's all very good. So, okay, let me close in prayer, and then we can reset the room. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, Father, we need your word. We need what you said through James. We all need to hear this, Father God. We all need to put a guard over our mouths. Father, it is the most common way to sin, the easiest way to sin, probably. So, Father, I pray as we dig into your word this upcoming week that you would just convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need encouragement. And, Father, help us to see the work you've already done in us, Lord, because I know any of us who are your children, you have worked in us already. And so, Father, we can thank you and praise you for the strides we have made to in by your Spirit and according to your word to be more Christ-like. So, Father, that is a source of praise and thanksgiving to you. Father, I just pray that you would help us to make the time we need to dig into your word this week, to answer the questions, to think deeply about your word, Father, because truly that is the most valuable way to spend our time. So, Father, help us to prioritize that. And, Father, teach us. Teach us through your Spirit in our hearts as we read your word and study your word, Father. Open our hearts and minds and conform us to the image of your Son. Father, thank you for this church where your word is taught accurately and freely and just according to the Spirit and according to the truth. Thank you for the leadership we have. I pray that you would protect them and keep them, Father, from temptation. And Lord, help us to honor them as they walk in the path that you have set before them. Father, please be honored and glorified by our lives, by our tongues this week, and our hearts, Father, that, Lord, as you are conforming them to your Son, Father, may you just be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.